Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I sort of did a blitzkrieg on these last few points here, and I do want to go through some commentary on them. We're talking about reversionism, quite obviously, and reversionism seems to be the order of the day in client nation America today. The reversionist cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever in mental attitude, modus vivendi, motivation, and modus operandi. Manner of living is modus vivendi. How you live your life is the concept there. And so a reversionist has a manner of living, and it's obvious, but saved. Then you have modus operandi, manner of procedure, therefore used to procedures that were exercised by the individual, followed establishment and divine viewpoint from the Word of God, and therefore in reversionism, their manner and procedure of living is in the dark side. So reversionism can occur in both unbelievers who reject the law of divine establishment or in believers, which is analogous to being under the influence of evil or being apostate. So unbeliever reversionism is taught in 2 Peter 2 verses 19 through 21, and I wanted to read that passage. So here it is. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It gets worse and worse for believers, you see. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Then the next point, 18, the reversionistic believer is under demon influence. The believer cannot be demon-possessed, but he can come under demon influence. In demon influence, the soul of the unbeliever or reversionistic believer is infiltrated by false doctrine called the doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy 4:1. Reads this way, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the truth, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. So this occurs to those with a vacuous mind. So reversionism is a simple means of explaining that there are degrees of failure in the Christian life, just as there are degrees of success in the Christian life. That takes us to paragraph B, reversion and carnality. Reversionism must be distinguished from carnality. Excuse me, we're all carnal at some point during the day. For example, reading the Post-Dispatch. And so you're looking around to see if you can find something to set it on fire. But then you change your mind and say, well, it would burn the house. But nevertheless, you get out of fellowship. It's easy to do in the current zeitgeist in which we're obligated to function. See, we're a light in the midst of darkness. That's what we should be. And the light, therefore, has to do with our relationship with the God of the universe. How many lights are burning in Client Nation America in the souls of those who are believers in Jesus Christ? In a Client Nation that is on the ascendancy, you have a lot of lights burning, and then more lights are added systematically as you move along historically. And we have had tremendous impact in our Client Nation status over the decades. And we are, of course, moving along as best we can now. But the dark side has intervened, and therefore lights are going out. And because the lights are being diminished, as a result of that, the dark side is taking the advantage. Now, when we get into the reversionism study, we've already studied the appeal. We've studied the fall of Lucifer. We've studied the trial, the conviction, and the sentence to the lake of fire. And then there was the appeal. And so we're structuring this out as we move through. You've got a good overall understanding of this, but as we move through the doctrine of reversionism, we've got to go back and look at that and see how it's applicable in our study. Reversionism is the situation in a client nation when it's in decline. And so if you have a period of decline, there has to be an explanation for it, and there has to be some points and principles associated with that. Why is it that the thought processes being communicated today broadly are what they are, which, say, 100 years ago, people have been run out of town on a rail? It's all different now. So lights are going out. That's the point. So you're having these lights go out. Carnality is an absolute which describes the believer out of fellowship with God and in a state of sin under the control of the sin nature. And that's Romans 7, verses 4 through 5. 1 Corinthians 3. And in other words, reversionism prevents spiritual growth through the second husband. And so when you go to that particular passage, you've got this situation about the first husband and the second husband. If you're interested in taking a look at that flow, you can go to Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 5. You have a first husband and you have a second husband. The first husband was a sin nature. The second husband is Jesus Christ. Then you go back to the first husband. That's in Romans chapter 7. So these kinds of things come out in illustrative ways in Scripture. And, of course, in Romans, Paul, of course, is having to bring these things to our attention. Therefore, reversionism is relative. It is a relative state of apostasy and decline described by the various categories of retrogression. In reversionism, you are perpetually carnal. Now, when I say perpetually, reversionism is being out of fellowship and therefore staying there over a period of time, moving through the eight stages of reversionism. Someone in reversionism is consistently making poor decisions and therefore diminishing their inventory of biblical ideas. Carnality is something that all of us participate in on a daily basis. That's where you have rebound technique to get back in fellowship. So you in and out, but you can recover because you have the doctrine to alert you to the problem that you've caused. You confess it and then move on. The reversionism issue has to do with consistency out of fellowship, buying into the lie, and diminishing concepts and ideas from the Word of God. So that is an advanced stage of being out of fellowship to the degree the person ultimately would die the sin unto death. So the carnal believer is generally positive to doctrine, faithful in the use of the rebound technique, and never loses interest in Christian doctrine. So all of us can get out of fellowship driving down the freeway, watching the news, having Aunt Harriet come over to visit. She always causes a problem. All these kinds of things can occur, and then you simply rebound when you see the headlights drift over the horizon, and you try to get back in fellowship, and maybe she won't come back for a while. So all of these things we can recover from quite quickly. So the reversionistic believer follows the pattern of implosion, explosion, and sinks into the various stages of reversion unchecked by rebound. That's where the reversionistic believer lives. It starts out slowly, as we noted in the eight stages we put up earlier. And then if you don't quell this at some point, getting back to the Word of God and confessing your sins and starting over, that will retrogress over a period of time, and that will be who the person is, although saved. So again, the reversionistic believer follows the pattern of implosion, explosion, and sinks into the various stages of reversion, and that is unchecked by rebound because that is a problem-solving device that is not consulted. So while all reversionists are carnal, that is, under the control of their sin natures, all carnal believers are not reversionistic. Carnality can exist temporarily while the believer is advancing in the protocol plan. So you can be advancing and be carnal from time to time. What is carnality? Out of fellowship by personal sin. And so some people have sins that they engage in quite often, and other sins they would never even think about doing. And it varies with the individual. And there are about, I don't know, 9 or 10 categories of collective sins that are in each of those categories. And you're good at some and not as good as, not as advanced in perversion as you're in others. And so you just confess it and move on. That's carnality. Now, the believer is in an absolute status that's spiritual or carnal while growing, just as he is an absolute state while he is declining. So the believer is either advancing or declining, and so there's no status quo. This occurs when a person is, let's just say, a new believer. He's making the advance. He goes to Bible studies. He's building his inventory of ideas and on occasion gets out of fellowship. This is normal. But then as he grows in grace, that should diminish to a certain degree, and consistently it should. But then there are exigencies that emerge that he has to address, and it may be something that gets him out of fellowship. This is normal. And therefore, the believer is either advancing or declining, and there's no status quo in the early stages of spiritual growth, and that is normal. You have to have a increasing inventory of biblical absolutes in order to control the volition and the sin nature. So carnality can be either a temporary or permanent setback in the execution of God's will and His purpose and His plan for your personal life. He has a plan for your life, and your volition is going to ultimately sync up with what His plan is for you. It may take you somewhere that you never dreamed you would go. I can give myself as an example. The last person I think in my hometown that anybody would have guessed would up and to try to be a pastor would be me. That's a forehead slapper right there. But all of a sudden, I'm pulling up stakes and telling everybody I'm taking my wife and 3 children to Texas. And the question arose as to why. And I said, well, I'm going to try out for pastor. And I tried to go to the Dallas Cemetery, but that cost too much money. I couldn't do that and support wife and 3 kids. So I said, well, I'll do one better than that. I'll just go to Baraka Church, and spent over 8 years down there. I was trying out to be pastor. Okay, that's a tryout. And I'm just telling you, you all can give an example here about where you were before you were saved, or where you were although saved and had no doctrine. Go back to the 2 ways of Robert Frost. You came into a fork in the road, and you chose to save that one for another day. And then later on, you made the other choice, and that had made all the difference. And I'm telling you, the right choice often will introduce you into an environment, into situations and circumstances that are absolutely overwhelming if you don't have the Word of God to sustain you in that process. But if you have a mission, if you have a goal, if you have an agenda, if you have an ultimate realization of an idea, you have to stay with it. Lucifer wants to dissuade you of doing what you have learned is the right thing to do for you. And other people may question you, but if your doctrine leads you to a certain point at that fork in the road and you say, I'm going to take this path here and I will stay with it, and I'll stay with it until the conclusion of this idea emerges. And when you do that, when God has led you to make that decision, at some point, you will be able to say, and that has made all the difference. And therefore, you can be relaxed. You can be relaxed. And then somebody will call you on the phone that sang bass. John Smith called me on the phone, and a very arresting voice that he had. So I had to listen to that voice, and I'd made up my mind. I'd already been to 2 places that did not work out, and I had learned I'm not going to go down that road ever again. And I learned in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, how to find out what people think. Open the floor on the last session for Q&A. And the questions will reveal in the clear light of day where they are theologically. And I couldn't get out of Sioux Falls fast enough. So I decided when I came here, I'll check these people out. And the last session I had here was a Q&A. And the questions were insightful. They were doctrinal, clearly stated. And so I did my duty and I went back to Houston. And they had to do some drill here. I guess it's still in the church rules and regs. That after you've heard a trial sermon, then everybody gets 2 weeks to talk about it. What do you think about that, Bo Cephas? And they'll come back to the board of deacons about what they thought. And after 2 weeks, they had a congregational meeting to vote on whether Bo Cephas was going to come up here or not. And for whatever, they'd been drinking or something, they decided to say, well, let's go ahead and have him come up. So they called me and said, okay, we want you to come up. We want to smash a bottle of champagne over your head and decree that you're going to be the new pastor. So I came up here, you know. What I'm trying to say to you, you can go back to 1976 when Hank Irwin came into my office and said, I want you to be a part of a crusade. I was in media, so my job was media. And I said, why are we doing this? He said, because we want to go to all the contiguous counties around Pike County and bring people in for a crusade in the gymnasium. I said, sure, Hank. I'll be glad to help. My doctrine was at the first church. But I knew how to do that, so I said, okay, I'll do it. And then he got a guy to come down from Birmingham to be our organizer, and his name was Ron Adama. And Ron Adama and Rick Hughes were together at that time. Ron had decided that he was going to open a church up there in Birmingham, but he and Rick were on the road as evangelists in those days. So he came down to set things up for the crusade. And he then met with us at the Baptist Student Center. And we had a meeting. And then he told us what he wanted us to do. And I'll be back every 2 weeks. I'll come back and see how you're doing on your projects. And he said, oh, by the way, why don't we just have a Bible study when I come back? And we said, sure. Let's do that. Y'all think that's a good idea? You bet. And we had 2 weeks to find our Bibles or buy one. And so in 2 weeks, he came back and we went. You're not going to believe this. We went to Nick DeAndrea's classroom. He was a professor and he had his own classroom. That we can go there and have the Bible study. Anybody can come. And so guess what he did? We said, bring Bibles. So by that time, we had one. And we all sat down in our chairs. He said, open the Bible to James chapter 1. Okay. After a while, we all found that. You know, it's only got 3 pages, front and back, but 3 pages. So it's hard to find. We got it all opened. And then he, first verse is, hi, I'm James, and I'm writing this book. That's what the first verse is. And then the second verse had a verb in it. And he rattled off something like aorist passive imperative or some deal like that. I can't remember back. And we thought, Miss Lamb has indwelt this guy. So we're going to have to do verbs. So we all started writing and listening to him communicate exegetically from James chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm telling you, that event, that moment in time, is when the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me. I didn't know he had done it. But the exegesis of James 1, 2 and following verses over the period of time he came down there, I finally saw what the Bible was all about. I'd been going to the first church. I was in the cradle roll. I'd been through the Sunday school. I'd been in the adult Sunday school classes. I'd been asked to teach the teenagers. Oh, sure. And then this guy comes to town and exegetes a verb. Why am I telling you this? Christianity is a process. There's a starting point that is the imperative. What you do after the imperative, which is faith alone in Christ alone, is all dependent upon your free will. What are you going to do with the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? You have the filling of the Holy Spirit available to you, and you have the Bible available to you to learn and to grow in grace. To get that idea in your soul is a major hurdle, because there are two paths you can follow. You can go to 20 or 30 minutes of Bible class on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and that's it. Or you can decide there's got to be more to this than what I'm seeing here. And there's a hunger to know more. And when that event occurs in your life, and all you want to do is to, I want to hear what the next verse has to say. And you get locked in. You don't know why, but you get locked in. And therefore, over the next 5 years, I was able to move in a process to gather more information, but from electronic contrivance. 7-inch reels out of Houston, Texas. I don't even think Theme Bible Ministry was operating then. It was from Baraka Church. And for some reason, I asked them to send me tapes on Jeremiah. And I would sit in my living room and play reel to reel Jeremiah, just because I was interested. Had no compunction about being a pastor. I'm telling you, wherever you are, you've chosen the road you're on. Where the road takes you is all up to your volition. But you have choices. You can say, I'm going to go down this road, or I'm going to go down this other one. I'm not going to go down that road right now. I'll save that for another day. And then time passes and you say, I'm going to take the road less taken. I'm going to take the road less taken. And that has made all the difference. Where are we in Client Nation America with that choice available to everyone now? And people have decided to go and take the first road, without knowing that way leads to way. There are two ways you can go. You can go the way of the first choice, but the divine decree, because of that initial choice, is going to take you in a certain direction, and you have no idea the exigencies and the successes that you will acquire and experience during the period of that choice in your life. But once you make the choice, that choice is the first choice in a sequence of choices that will continue on. It's called the divine decree. But if you say, no, I just don't think I'm going to do that one, I'll save that for another day. And then you finally get around to another choice, and you decide to take that way. And that, says Frost, has made all the difference. It's the divine decree. And God leads you. I was saved at somewhere in the Sunday school at around 10, I guess. So I had the Holy Spirit. And somehow I got led in my direction. Now, why am I telling you all about this? It's not all about, I'm not doing this all about me. I'm trying to illustrate the ways. And sometimes the way you take, you're led to take a way that you believe is the right way to go. And you have the courage and the chutzpah and the strategy and tactics that you've developed to stay with it. You chose the way you wanted to go and were led to go, and you stayed with it. and it's hell to pay. I'm telling you this, the devil's world does not want successes from believers. They want to be propagandized away from the Word of God, propagandized away from exegesis, propagandized away from serious study of the Word of God. Therefore, they inculcate a powerful inventory of biblical absolutes from which they make decisions from a position of strength. And it culminates over a period of time. You just have to stay with it. And that is my exhortation on what we see here in this passage. Where did I leave off, Henry?
You started on the 10.
Well, that's a good place because that sums up where we are in my little bloviation. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual persons. Okay? Talking about ways here. Believers filled with the Holy Spirit, but unto carnal, fleshly, belonging to the sin nature as infants in Christ. They're believers, but they don't have any doctrine. Now, you know the Corinthians. Man, what a mess that was. They were on the isthmus. Northern Greece and southern Greece, and right in the middle was this little sliver of land that with water on both sides, therefore was a major seaport from east to west. And so that was a major seaport, and people came from all over the place in the Mediterranean to do business there. So people from everywhere came into that community, Corinth. You talk about a bunch of perverts. So when you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and there was a third one, it's not in the canon, but it was so important, he wrote three letters to this crowd. 1 Corinthians. And what is he discovering? He goes down there and teaches. What does he find out from them? I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual persons. Why? They're all perverts. And it's not their fault. They're coming in from all over. It's not their fault they're perverts. You'd be a pervert if you lived in Corinth. I'm serious about that. There was nothing else to do but be a pervert in Corinth. You're not among the community if you're not a pervert. All right, that's my point here. Then it says, verse 2, I gave you milk, faith alone in Christ alone, confess your sins, show up. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, no major doctrine. I'm not going to go into your soul and give you stuff that you can't understand right now, for you were not able to receive it. Didn't have the inventory for it. And you are still not able to perceive it. Verse 3, for you are all carnal, belonging to the sin nature, self-fragmentation. All carnal, belonging to the sin nature. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal and keep walking in conformity with men, meaning fallen men, all of them in Corinth, mostly. Carnality is manifest in implosion or self-fragmentation, and then in explosion or polarized fragmentation. In other words, things just get worser and worser. You walk in conformity with men when in the stages of reversionism, undistinguishable from unbelievers. That's an absolute fact. People will be believers in Christ, be in a local church, and show up faithfully on Sundays and sit down and listen. You walk in conformity with men when in stages of reversionism, undistinguishable from unbelievers. Why? You're sitting there, you're taking up space but collecting dust. That is your job, collect dust. And then when the last amen is said, you're out of there. Though saved. Categories of sinning related to reversionism. Frequent sinning is the status quo of the believer who follows the pattern of implosion, explosion, and the four stages of reversionism. Frequent sinning is characterized by ignorance, therefore failure to utilize the rebound technique. I've got pictures that therefore you'll recognize. this is introduction to the dark side. There are four, let's say, entry points into the problem of aversionism. Reaction and distraction. You react to things. Wrong priorities, rejection of authority. Think the current zeitgeist as we go through these. Lack of objectivity. Hypersensitivity. Retaliation due to perceived wrongs. Bad decision, self-fragmentation, addiction. Addiction is coming across the Texas border as we speak all day long, every day, by the tens of thousands. And nobody is doing anything about it. Our Constitution allows the governor of every state to protect his own borders. And the governors of the southern states are not taking advantage of the constitutional provision to lock down the border. And you say, well, the national government said so-and-so. The Constitution does not allow the national government to tell a local governor of a state what he can and can't do about his borders. Read the Constitution, which is becoming passé. Addiction, preoccupation with self, no spiritual self-esteem. Number two, frantic search for happiness. Competition for frustration, compensation for frustration, discouragement, and loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbols, sex, materialism. And what's a believer doing stuff like this for? They don't have a doctrine. If they do, they've forgotten it. Operation Boomerang. Failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with the frantic search for happiness causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression. Loneliness becomes desolation. These are not good things, yet there they are. Why are these people screaming in the streets, setting things on fire, killing people, murder, getting away with it? Emotional revolt of the soul. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance, resulting in short-circuiting the gap process and doctrinal recall for application. All of this is neutralized. So you may have doctrine, but you can't recall it. You're in the early stages of your downfall. Point B, continuous sinning is the status quo of the believer who follows the pattern of implosion, explosion, and the last four stages of reversionism. See, once your thought process is skewed and you aggrandize that by using that as a problem-solving device or making decisions from that inventory, that cannot be honored by God. He gives warnings against reversionism in Scripture, yet you engage in its activities, its thought processes, and your decision-making. Therefore, now you're in the advanced portion, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Saved, don't argue with that. Many people are saved. They show up at church every Sunday, 11 o'clock. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. That's more important than the drudgery of going through exegesis. Antagonism and personality conflicts with a member of the congregation. Failure to use GAP, grace apparatus for perception, you know the drill. Unresponsive to doctrine. Disorientation to logistical grace and malfunction of faith rest, if faith rest is even consulted. Then there's blackout of the soul. Now, this is serious stuff here. When you blacked out, you have no light. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with the doctrines of demons. See, when you buy the lie, then that becomes the place your volition takes you. You volitionally go to the dark. when you are a person of the light, yet you leave the light and go into the darkness. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. There are Christians who are publicly stating, I did not understand how unwoke I was, but I want to be woke. No, be your person, be who you are. Do not let someone else come to you and say, in order to be accepted in this country, in order to be accepted in genteel society, in order to be accepted, blah, 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 you have to go along with our ideas of being accepted. And we will shun you if you don't do it. Like trying to convince people to let you be in their fraternity. I was never in a fraternity. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil, scar tissue of the soul, the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts, and wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions shut down. Then there's 8, reverse process reversionism. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. He's running the show and takes you all the way back to Eden. He propagandized that woman. She propagandized her husband. They both fell. Therefore, they became individuals no longer perfect. They had perfect life. They could have lived forever in the Garden of Eden and still be there in perfect bodies. That's not eternal life. It's just a perfect body. And then when they sinned, their sin nature emerged, and they had to get saved. And when they got saved, what did they have to do then? What was their primary duty once they got saved after the fall? Provide witnesses for the prosecution. It's all about the appeal. That's why you're here. Somebody asks you, why are you here? I'm here as a witness for the prosecution. They say, what prosecution? The prosecution that's been going on planet Earth since, the second chapter or so of Genesis. Who's being prosecuted? Well, nobody's being prosecuted. The prosecution has already taken place. As we've gone through the trial, and the guilty verdict was found, and a sentence was decreed. But the primary assailant appealed the decision. And so we got to go through this whole thing here in order to resolve the appeal. Is it a legitimate appeal? Or can we stand with the original verdict? Now, I'm willing to stand with the original verdict, but we've got a situation where we have to resolve it, and the way to do that is I've got to have witnesses. He's got witnesses, one-third of the myriads of the angels that fell. They're his witnesses. I got to come up with witnesses. Well, who are they going to be? Well, I'm just going to have to create some, I guess. So I'll create somebody that's perfect and turn them loose, although less intelligent and less perspicacity than the angels who are brilliant beyond measure. I'm going to put these people, Homo sapiens, up against your guys and see how this plays out. Why present a race of people, Homo sapiens, less intelligent, do not have the perspicacity to think beyond human viewpoints, whether good, bad, or indifferent. The angels are absolutely off the charts intelligent. And I'm going to put these guys up against your guys. And so the fall of Homo sapiens occurred. They were evangelized. They believed in Jesus Christ, who gave them the gospel. And all of a sudden, we've got the angelic conflict. And that rocks along from that day to this, and you're witnesses for the prosecution. How well are you doing in the witness box? Sporadic sinning is when the believer's checks implosion, explosion, and reversion by consistent use of the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, followed up with the use of the other problem-solving devices. This is the status of the believer on his way to spiritual adulthood. This is the opposite of this, what we've been studying about the fall, what we've been studying with regard to our duty in the angelic conflict. If you want to know why you're here, someone may ask the question, why are you here? I'm here as a witness for the prosecution in the appeal of Lucifer. Now, they may roll their eyes and run for the door. That's their problem. But it'd be entertaining just to see what kind of responses you get. Anyhow, mataotes. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility, mataotes, of their mind, being darkened, that's the blackout of the soul, in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, scar tissue of the soul, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. That's Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. So what this is advanced reversionism here, and when you go over here, sporadic sinning is when the believer checks implosion, explosion, and reversion by consistent use of the rebound technique that keeps you inside the bubble, followed up with the use of other problem-solving devices. This is the status of the believer on his way to spiritual adulthood. Occasional sinning is when the believer checks implosion, explosion, and reversion through rebound and other problem-solving devices. This is the status of the believer in spiritual adulthood. Now, the eight stages of reversionism is paragraph C. We start off with reaction and distraction. That's got a lot of pages involved. There's a reaction and there's a distraction in the stages of reversionism. And as you move through these processes, you become more involved in cosmic thinking and therefore cosmic application. Therefore, this is a good place to stop because we can't delve into it in 2 minutes. So we'll stop here and resume our study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that what we're noting will alert us to the problem that we could potentially engage if we drift away from the study of your word, the inculcation of its power, its absolutes, and obviously, ultimately, the application of these things into the hostile environment of the devil's world. Encourage us to be good witnesses for the prosecution. And we lift our prayer of gratitude for that privilege. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.